The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Holy God, send your spirit upon us. Light our hearts with your fire, your passion, and your love. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, I left here at about 11:45 last night for the auction, so if I fall asleep halfway through the sermon, consider it a blessing. All Saints' Day, the day that we commemorate today in the church, is always, I think, a difficult one for many people. One, theologically, it's kind of hard to wrap your head around. I mean, you know, we grow up with this idea that there were all these wonderful people in the past who did these wonderful things in the name of, you know, Jesus, in the name of God, in the name of something divine. And, you know, we kind of get that, you know, and we have, you know, the saints like James and, you know, his brother John, who were with Jesus and went out into the world to evangelize and to preach this newfound way, this new gospel of hope and life. I mean, we kind of get that. But in the church, we also preach and understand that they are the beginning, not the end. That there's this long line of saints through time. And again, we can get our heads around that. You know, we can look towards, Elizabeth I and her compromise that made religion a much more open, well, open in England if you were Christian. But, you know, it stopped bloodshed. That's good. And we have those, you know, saints throughout time, you know, Thomas Aquinas and Thomas Merton, people like that. We're like, all right, I get that. But still, there's this long line of saints, this great cloud of witnesses, as we refer to it, that didn't end with them. It continues on. And so when we speak of modern-day saints, you know, we all have our own pantheon. I always go to my two favorites because they're easy and also everybody knows them. Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King. You know, whenever I give examples of modern-day saints, those are the two I immediately go to. The interesting thing about that is what? They're dead. So again, this long line, this lineage of saints, you know, if we're not careful, stops a generation before us. Doesn't matter how old you are, it's the generation before you where it ends. You can name somebody who died before you that you can put into that category. But the gospel is very clear with us or to us or for us. I'm not sure what the right word is. The gospel is very clear. The tradition of the church is extraordinarily clear on this subject, that it continues on. But let's look for a minute at Martin Luther King and Mother Teresa, because that's kind of my comfort zone for a second. You know, what is it about these two modern folks? I mean, not quite everybody, but almost everybody in the room was alive when at least Mother Teresa was, and most of us were alive when Martin Luther King was, if not at the very end of his life, like myself. But what was it about these two very different people in many ways, but at the same time, people that I would definitely put, as I say, in my pantheon of saints very clearly? The one hallmark that they both have in common amongst many, but the one that really stands out for me, is this concept of the dignity of every human being. They dedicated their lives to trying to lift others up. I mean, in some ways, they're very ordinary people. I mean, they had extraordinary gifts, but they're very ordinary people. And yet they commit their lives, literally and figuratively, they commit their very bodies to the act of lifting up people because of an understanding of the dignity that is in each and every one of us, of the light of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Christ in each and every one of us. You know, you hear stories of Mother Teresa, who was a tiny woman, literally lifting people up out of the gutter and getting them the help that they needed. Martin Luther King, you know, his oration, his ability to confront power and authority, to lift up others. You know, and the problem with King is, we say, yes, well, that was wonderful. You know, he lifted up a certain demographic within the United States. I'd say, no, when, what is it, you know, a rising tide, all boats rise. You know, when King was addressing a particular problem in the United States, he was addressing a larger problem. A problem of us and them, the problem of us not recognizing the dignity in each other. So Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King are easy for me, because you can label them. And, you know, we like to put labels on things because it makes them easy to understand. The problem is we participate in a church, we believe in a God who teaches that this lineage continues, this sainthood, you know, kind of the sainthood of all believers. So the question is, who are the saints in your life? Because for me, that's really what All Saints Day is about. It's not about finding these folks who've been proclaimed as these wonderful human beings, regardless of how flawed they are. Because remember that, you can't throw a saint at me that I know that I can't tell you what was wrong with them. It's a gift. As Priscilla likes to say, I'm only judgmental about the judgmental. But, you know, Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King are perfect examples of this. You know, great people of their time and of any time, and yet they were very flawed individuals. Just like you and just like me. Because that's the thing about humanity, isn't it? We are flawed. Because if we're not flawed, then we're not human. So, who are these flawed people in our presence and in our recent past, our personal past, that fill your pantheon of saints? I've told this story before, but it's been a while, so I'm going to share it again. And as my children will tell you, I only have about 6 or 7 stories, and I just tell them over and over and over again. When I was in first grade the first time, when I was in first grade, for those of you who don't know me, I am a raging dyslexic. Couldn't read till I was 12 years old. Not bad. Ended up with 26 years of formal education. God save me. But reading was very, very difficult for me. Spelling is still basically an impossibility. That's why my secretary has a job for life, because she can read my handwriting and understands my spelling. But in first grade, I had this teacher. Her name was Mrs. Comstock. She was probably about this tall. Now, she seemed like a giant to me in first grade. But looking back, I've seen her as an adult, but as a teenager. And she was a woman of slight, well, not a slight stature at all, but short. But she was a good-sized woman. And you know what it's like in first grade when, you know, all of a sudden the pressure is on you that you have to read that line, read that paragraph. I mean, Priscilla tells me about what kindergartners do today. I wouldn't have made it to first grade. I'd still be banging my head away in kindergarten. But, you know, and I can remember, like it was yesterday, going around the circle, and this was always horrific for me, going around the circle and having to read my part. Later in life, in later elementary school, and my ego took over, and I was able to simply say, pass. And most of my teachers were gracious enough to understand what that was about, but if I wanted to try, they'd let me pass otherwise. Mrs. Comstock would do something entirely different. She would walk around the circle. She would walk up to me. She put my head under her arm. Now, this was not a woman who was slight. And so here I am, a first grader, relatively small, basically suffocating in this woman's bosom, which as a first grader is horrifying. And she would stand with me until either I wanted to do what I was asked to do or she would do it for me. It was going to get done by one of us, not just passed along the way. To this very day, I cannot think of my saints without thinking of Mrs. Comstock. Who is your Mrs. Comstock? Who are the people who have pulled you in, literally and figuratively, into that safe and warm embrace to help you become who you are becoming, to protect you from what can be a pretty ugly world at times, but also can lift you up to see the joy that life can be? All right, since I'm getting emotional anyways, I might as well keep going. A lot of folks in this parish in the last year or two have lost people that were very important to them. I hate the word lost because we know exactly where they are. They're with God, but they're not physically with us anymore. And about 11 months ago, my mother died. I should know so better than to do this. But my mother died. And she also was a woman, very short, with very big bosoms. Whatever. Even shorter than Mrs. Comstock. But she too, actually she probably more than any other human being, is a part of who I am and who I am becoming. That is an unbelievable gift that she left all of her children, all 11 of her grandchildren, and her husband. Who is your Jan Hooper? Who is that man or woman who has held you tight, has taught you of your own personal worth, who has respected your dignity to the point that nothing in the world, bless you, can tear it down? Who is that person? Because I guarantee you, every single one of you has somebody like that in your life or has. You wouldn't be here today if that wasn't true. That is just my analysis. I'm sure I'm wrong. It happens once in a while. But we all have these beacons of light in our lives. These places where the Spirit of God shines through. And the best thing about it is they're all flawed. Well, not Mrs. Comstock. She was awesome. But let me tell you, my mother was not a perfect person, contrary to what she told you. But the light shines so strong in these people. And this light of God shines so strong in you and in me if we allow it to. That not only can we let these people in our lives to hold us tight and to lift us up, but we can be those people too. That's the best part of All Saints Sunday. It's not about what's happened. It's about what's going to happen. It's about how we choose to love the people in our lives. It's about how we choose to raise our children or be a formative individual in the lives of other people. Will there someday be, you know, somebody telling a story who is today 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 years old and says, you know, I just cannot get Mr. Smith out of my head. He is so much a part of who I am. You know, I look around the room and I see teachers and principals and doctors and folks who come into immediate contact with children. You know, and I wonder, are we lifting these kids up? Are we allowing their lights to shine? Because that's what All Saints Sunday is about. It's not about Elizabeth. You know, it's not about, you know, Merton. It's not about Luther. It's not even about James and John. It's about you and it's about me. It's about our potential. It's about the Christ that lives in each of us. It's about the Christ that lives in each of us. Amen.